Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Matthew chapter 7. We want to do a closing message this evening on conversations with the devil. I know it's been a unique title, one probably that you wouldn't normally expect in Wednesday night Bible studies and so forth. Who would want to talk about conversations with the devil? But we've walked through a number of these here in the scriptures, and I want to close out with what I believe to be the final words of Satan, or the ending words of Satan, and how it will all come to an end. We read in Matthew chapter 7, and again we'll rehearse some of these things tonight from where we've looked at other matters in the weeks gone by. Matthew chapter 7 gives us insight into the final judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter number 20. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but I want to read to you the insight that Christ himself gave to the people that were there listening to the Sermon on the Mount. We're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount because of the nature of the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are these people, blessed are these people, blessed are these folks. And then the Bible transitions there in chapter 5 to what the law says. And Christ says, the law says this, but I want you to do this. The law says this, but I want you to go to this level or to this place of learning and identification. So the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, but I'm not to hate my brother. And it takes me to another level of my Christian walk. And it's not just adherence to a dictated law. It is a response that is done out of love for my Savior and His goodness to me. And in the middle of that, or not so much in the middle, but in the closing verses of Matthew chapter 7, right before we find the great conclusion that Christ gave between the wise man and the foolish man, the Bible says the wise man built his house upon a rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Right before that closing portion of this Sermon on the Mount, we find these verses. And again, the Lord had been discussing a number of different things. He'd been discussing false prophets and understanding their fruits and everything like this. We come to verse 21, and he makes this statement, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this is insight into the matter of that defining moment where all lost individuals, both the dead that are raised out of hell and those that have lived here on this earth that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this defining moment when they stand before the great white throne judgment. And again, we'll read about that in just a few moments. But the Bible indicates to us, again, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's our duty and our responsibility as believers that are alive in this time, it's our responsibility to see as many people as we can confess Him as their Christ on this side so that they're ready to go into the next or into heaven. And we surely do not want people to go into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, as the Bible says, compel them to come in. In the book of Jude, the Bible presents it this way. And he says, and there's some that need to be scared to death. And the Bible gives the indication, yet so as by fire. They're so moved over the reality of an eternity lost and undone without the Lord Jesus Christ that they literally need to be scared to death because of the realities of hell. And yet the Bible also says there in the book of Jude that there's others that we have compassion on. Perhaps they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ and they're lost in ignorance. And so we're taking the word, the light of the truth, to to them for the very first time, and through the matter of compassion, we see them won. But it is our desire to see as many come to Christ as possible before it's eternally too late. Again, this description that we have here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 is specifically related to the nature of people that have had an external adherence to Christ and His Word, but it's obvious from the passage that they were never born again. And so there are many that would fall into this category of being religious and yet not righteous. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. This is Christ speaking about that final judgment. Now, I just want to put that in your mind's eye for kind of where we're headed. And then I'm going to give you three things tonight that have really been the characteristics of Satan since the time that he was cast out of heaven. And pride filled his heart. We'll come back to this thought in a little bit as we get to Revelation chapter 20. The first matter that we see in Satan, or that we have seen in all of his discussions, all of his conversations, and all of his activity, both him and the demonic activity that is working on his behalf, the first matter that we see is this matter of defiance. Absolute defiance to both God, His plan, His people, His purpose. Satan has orchestrated everyone that is in his camp towards a defiant stance. It goes all the way back to when sin was found in the heart of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. Again, we looked at this very early on in this study. The Bible says, "For thou hast said in thine heart," this is what Lucifer said in heaven, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Again, you can hear in his statements the defiance against the very God that had created him. But it doesn't just end there. We travel into the nation of Israel and we find statements like this, and it reveals more of his defiance. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." We will in 2 Samuel look at that very story here in coming weeks. But Satan provoked, or was working against Israel and provoked David to sin. It wasn't only against Israel, but it was also against God's plan for the local church. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." So you have this absolute defiance all the way back to the heavenly time, when Lucifer and his band were cast out of heaven because of his pride and because of their rebellion. That defiance is seen in his working against the people of Israel. At every turn, he was happy to use instruments that would rise up against Moses and his leadership. He was happy to raise up individuals like Haman and others that would seek to annihilate the Jewish people. We see his defiance as it related to the people of Israel, but when we turn to the New Testament, we find his defiance there as well, and working against the gospel going forth. So the first matter is defiance. The second matter is deception. The defiance of Satan, and now the deception of Satan. And this really shouldn't surprise us. John 8:44, the Bible says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do." Ye will do. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." At every turn, he is seeking to distract and detour and to be defiant against the work of the Lord. But boy, he is a master deceiver. He is a master deceiver. Now, I won't take time to turn back into all these passages because we've looked at a lot of them on Wednesday nights. But if you travel back to Genesis chapter 1 through 6, at the very outset of opening his mouth in that conversation with Eve, he was determined to deceive. He was determined to deceive. Every aspect of him is about lying and deception. And by the way, we see that in 2023 when he posts a billboard but does not show what's on the other side of it. He is happy for you to see the front side but does not want you to see the outcome of it. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. Satan deceived Eve, and it has been about deception since Genesis chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8, listen to what the Bible says. After everything Satan lied about with Eve, here's the what have I done moment for Eve and Adam. The Bible says in verses 7 and 8, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, of course, my friend, understand, you cannot hide from God. But they knew God and his appointment every day and being able to communicate with them. And they enjoyed that relationship with Almighty God like no one else has ever had. Being there in the garden and being created in perfection. And all of a sudden, in this decision, it comes to them where they have that realization, what have I done? I have been deceived by Satan. And of course, Eve was deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed God. It also reminds me of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Can you envision with me for a few moments what it was like for Judas Iscariot when he first began the bickering process with the chief priests and began to understand what kind of amount of money he was looking at if he were to betray Christ. Now, they settled on 30 pieces of silver, but let's pretend that they started out and they said, Judas, we'll give you 10 pieces of silver. Let's pretend that Judas said, no, that's not near enough. Let's pretend that he said, I'll take 50 pieces. And they said, no, that's not going to happen. Somewhere along the lines, they come to that agreed upon amount. And we know from the scriptures that Judas Iscariot was the one who carried the bag for all the apostles. So their community money was there in his hands. He was always looking at different ways of increasing what was in the bag. And I'm quite certain that whatever was in the bag was probably there to meet that day's needs. There was probably not a bunch of overlapping amounts of money. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, do you remember the story when Christ says to Peter, hey, go down and fish out this certain fish, and the one you bring up is going to have a coin in its mouth. Why didn't he just say to Judas, hey, take out of all that we have in the bag and go pay that debt? The implication is that Judas is caring for the funding, but it's not near enough funding for Judas's liking. All right? So whenever he agreed upon the 30 pieces of silver, I'm sure that he has bought all of the deception of Satan hook, line, and sinker. The chief priests, I'm sure, have made this look magnificent. Again, I don't know fully how much 30 pieces of silver would have carried Joseph in, or Judas in those days, but surely it was more money than he would normally have. If they worked for a penny a day, and they were treated with that penny for a full day's labor, imagine what a piece of silver would be worth and how long that would carry an individual, and then you multiply that times 30, Judas had to think to himself, I'm in good shape. But then he had that moment where he said, what have I done? Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 5. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Everything he just said was entirely accurate. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Again, Judas had every opportunity in listening to the ministry of Christ, the messages of Christ, and seeing everything that Christ did. He had every opportunity to come to know the Lord as his personal Savior, but he chose to go into eternity without Christ. Do you remember there in the garden, Christ even looked right into his face and said, friend, where art thou come? Even right then, in the midst of the betrayal, Christ still is reaching out to him with the desire for him to be saved out of the deception of Satan. At every turn, Satan is defiant in everything that he says and everything that he does. In everything that he says and everything that he does, he is deceptive. And yet people still fall for it today. They do. Individuals that think, I'll be the exception. I'll make it pass. I'll get away with it. No one will find out. I'll escape the judgment. I'll escape the incarceration. I'll escape the punishment. I'll escape the health needs. Satan puts up the beautiful billboards, and thousands of people are still deceived by it today. Deceived there in the Old Testament, deceived in the New Testament. But it's not just deception among people like I've spoken of, Adam and Eve, and then Judas Iscariot. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14, the Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. One of the greatest misconceptions of Satan is that he's roaming the earth with a giant tail, pitchfork, and pointed ears. That's one of the biggest misconceptions that has been paraded amongst individuals. Because I dare say that if the devil were to come to services, he would look like a great independent Baptist. Say, well, what does that look like? Well, you just define it for yourself, whatever you want to say. All right? The hair's parted just perfectly. Everything is just right. He's got his family Bible underneath of his arm. He's got the tie tied just right. He's got the suit on. And he's got the slippery tongue. He's transformed himself into an angel of light. I believe that his minions have been excellent at destroying fundamental churches because they've transformed themselves into angels of light, and they've gotten in the midst of an assembly, and they filled the heart of an individual and then created havoc, if you would. You see, we think, oh, if the devil came in the back doors, we would all immediately know it. No, we'd probably receive him in the membership because he talks such a good game. He talks such a good game. Say, Pastor, could we possibly be fooled by the nature of satanic activity? The disciples were all fooled by Judas Iscariot. When Christ Christ said to the disciples, hey, one of you is going to betray me. The disciples all said, hey, it's him, isn't it? We know it. No, they didn't say that. They all said, is it me? Is it me? They were deceived by Judas Iscariot. And so I feel very confident, based upon what the Apostle Paul says here, that it is entirely possible that we would be deceived by the workers of iniquity. And they would parade themselves as being great Bible believers. The devils do believe in God. They believe and they tremble, the Bible says. Let me give you one more verse. This continues all the way to the end. Isn't this interesting that it's from beginning to end? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when sin is found in the heart of mankind. And the very beginning, the very first family, Adam and Eve, sin is found in them because they believe the deception of Satan. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, We'll speak more about it in just a moment. Satan is going to be loosed, and this is what the verse says. Revelation chapter 20. Now, how many chapters are in Revelation? All right, you know? All right, does anybody remember? Okay, good. There's 22. Okay? So Genesis chapter 3, all the way to Revelation chapter 20. 2.5 chapters in here, 2.5 chapters in here, all the way from the connectors of these bookends, Genesis to Revelation. Here's what Satan does. The Bible says he's loosed for a season, and he goes out to deceive the nations. You give him a half second, and he'll put up the billboard to seek to deceive as many as he possibly can. So what is Satan characterized by in everything that he says and everything that he's done? What we've seen in these past number of weeks, he's characterized by defiance, he's characterized by deception, and then this is the best part of the series, and if you're only here for this, this will be the exciting part for you, his defeat. This is the end. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty fed up with the devil's activities in this day and age. I don't know if I can stomach much more of where the world is taking us today. I mean, if you turn on the news at all, doesn't it seem like everyone in politics, it doesn't even matter what the letter is behind their name, it just seems like everyone in politics has got some corruption behind their name and behind their supposed resume. It seems like all of them should be going to jail. You know, well, why is there any of them that are out? I don't even know where to start. I don't know if I should start with the rainbow colored bullets on the Marine Corps helmet. That just, I haven't even served in the Marine Corps. But that absolutely fired me up, much less if you'd been a Marine. Now the Navy is trying to recruit. I'm sure those that are in our Navy are furious, I think. They're trying to recruit through a transgendered naval something or other that goes by, I don't know, different kinds of pronouns. I just don't know how much more I can take. I'm literally scratching my head and saying, who is coming up with this stuff? When you were in K-5, if someone asked you, what is a boy and what is a girl, would you have had trouble answering the question? And now we have Supreme Court justices that cannot answer, what is a woman? We have people in the highest office that cannot answer that question. I just don't understand it. We have individuals that are flooding here illegally. And there's just this receptiveness as though their first act of the criminal process, their illegal entry, is no problem. And if we say anything about it, well, we're just not Christian about it. Everything like that. Listen to a little bit going home today. From an individual that had come here legally and had done it the right way. And the frustration that is there for those that came here the right way, went through the right processes and everything that was involved. And then they see this kind of thing happening. I don't know how much more we as believers can take, but I do know this. We're all in agreement with John the Revelator. Lord Jesus, come quickly! I cannot believe this. But if I were to close this series out without mentioning this, we'd all be the most discouraged people out there. But I tell you what, there's no reason for us to hang our heads. Because ultimately, Satan is going to face his defeat. Satan, number one, was defeated in the garden. So Satan thought to himself, aha, I've ruined everything. I've destroyed the creation. It's no longer a creation of perfection. But in fact, in the garden, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Ha ha! Satan was not the victor in the garden. God was the victor. Satan, Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to defeat God once and for all by working through these generations of individuals, and all of the world will have a wicked heart, exceedingly wicked heart. The devil didn't win in the flood. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God spared Noah and his wife and their kids. Satan defeated in the garden. Satan defeated with the flood. Satan defeated at the Tower of Babel. I'm going to work through the heart of man. Man said, we will arise and be like the Most High God. They said that in their heart. We'll build a tower that will reveal all of our greatness. Satan was not victorious, and God confounded the languages. He's defeated in the garden. We move to the New Testament. I mean, there are hundreds of other illustrations that I could use, but for time's sake, Satan is defeated at Calvary. I'm fairly certain that the devil and all of his minions were very excited when Christ declared, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. And he was dead. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know why this is, because I'm scared of them, but I'm fascinated with snakes. I don't know why, because I'm scared to death of them. I was out weed eating on Monday night. My son was mowing and I was weed eating, and a little 6-inch snake jumped in front of my weed eater that is probably 4 feet long or whatever. But when that little snake, I mean, it could not have been more than 6 to 8 inches long. When that thing jumped, I decided that that section was no longer going to get weed-eated that night. It wasn't about the 6 to 8 inch snake. I was worried about the 5-foot mamba, or not mamba, as in like a black mamba or a green mamba in Africa, because I don't think we have those in Manassas. But I was worried about it from the standpoint of, where is its mother? I was like, okay, if there's a baby there and that's just 5 to 6 inches, 8 inches long, where's mama, all right? So I just determined, you know what? I think that section looks pretty good as it is. I don't need to weed eat there anymore, okay? Now, you say, "Pastor, why do you say that?" Okay. Let's pretend. Let's pretend you're hiking out in the country and all of a sudden you hear the rattle, you know, and you all of a sudden have all the blood in your body go to your feet. You're now hearing that and everything like this. And someone else comes up and they see your interaction with that snake, and they come up alongside of you and say, "Hey, don't worry about that. That snake doesn't have any teeth." You'd be like, "Are you nuts? Don't you hear the rattle? Don't you understand that it rattles to make you aware of its presence? Because it's not really desirous of biting you, so when you hear the rattle, walk away. Get away from it." And they walk right past you, and they walk right up to it. And they pick it up. And you're saying at this point in time, "You're insane." And then they start to pet the head. Be like, "No, you can't do that. Because that snake could bite you. The sting of that snake can kill you." You'd say, "Well, Pastor, that kind of thing would never happen. You know, if rattlesnakes had no teeth and they were just going to gum me to death, I wouldn't be that afraid of them." But when you see some of these pit vipers and some of these different snakes from around the world, and they say, "Now this snake has a 2-inch fang." Okay, I'm taking note. I do not want to be anywhere near that. I'm not going to pick it up. Christ is giving us the example here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everything that people would see in death is really not what it actually is for the believer. It's a dog with no teeth. It's a snake with no teeth. It has no ability to have a long-term effect on the person. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan thought he had won in the garden, but he was defeated. Satan thought he had won with the wickedness of mankind, but he was defeated in the flood. Satan thought he had won when they built the Tower of Babel, but he was defeated. Satan thought he had won when Christ died at Calvary, but in fact he was defeated. Let me give you another one. This is a future event. We spoke on this a little bit Sunday morning. Revelation chapter 19, verses 14 through 21, there is a definite time in which Satan will believe he has won. Antichrist, capital Anti, capital A, Antichrist, will gather all of his forces together, and he will have the supernatural power, if you would, with the indwelling presence of Satan, so much so that he will deceive the vast majority of people living on the earth, and they will receive his mark. And he will gather all of them to do battle against the God of the Jews. And I'm sure his forces will seem mighty at the time. As they gather there in the nation of Israel to once and for all defeat the God of the Jews. And the Bible says that as they gather, the heavens are opened and Jesus Christ returns. He's defeated at the Battle of Armageddon. In fact, the Bible says that his mouthpiece and his leader are all cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The next pattern of defeat is that of the end at the Battle of Gog and Magog. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 reveal to us a different battle of Gog and Magog and so forth and speak to other issues. But this is the last battle. A lot of times in secular terminology, people will speak about Armageddon. And Armageddon is the all-encompassing ending of whatever they think to have happened. Well, the truth of the matter is you have Armageddon, and then you have the installation of Jesus Christ as the leader of the world. Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, you have no influence from Satan. And all worship goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and all worship goes to Jesus Christ, but for one final time. The Bible says that Satan is loosed to go out to deceive the nations. And then you have the final battle of Gog and Magog, and it is a gathering of all of these individuals. Listen to what the Bible says. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So you think that the blood that flowed at the Battle of Armageddon was significant, but this is even a greater army that is going to do battle against Almighty God, and yet again, Satan is defeated. And the Bible says in the end of those verses, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. Now, one more passage, and we've come all the way to the end. Revelation chapter 20, if you want to take your Bibles and go there. I must acknowledge that I do not have a Bible answer for you. It would be speculation on my behalf in one direction. It would be speculation on your behalf if you went another direction, because we do not know for sure. But if we read this in the flow of Scripture, let's just see what we think might be the case. Now, I referenced that passage back in Matthew chapter 7, and I said that it referred to the great white throne judgment. We find this judgment. I want to go back and read a little bit before the judgment that is mentioned here, because I want to pick all of this up and tie this together, okay? Satan has been defiant, Satan has been deceptive, and Satan will ultimately be defeated. We've gone down through all these different events in which it appeared that Satan was victorious, but he was actually defeated. This final defeat, Revelation chapter 20, look at verse number 7, and I'm going to read all the way through this, and then I'll make a couple closing comments. Revelation 20, verse number 7, here's the final time that Satan will have any kind of conversation. And when the 1,000 years are expired, this is the millennial reign of Christ, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. That's the bottomless pit that is mentioned in the opening portion of this chapter. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now keep this in mind. You and I just read this, but the Antichrist and false prophet have now been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. Verse number 11. Let's pick up the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, it would appear as though the judgment of Satan and the judgment of Antichrist and the judgment of the false prophets have all been sealed, and they are now in the lake of fire. And so I don't know if there will be another time, i.e. the great white throne judgment, in which Satan would appear before the Lord Jesus Christ one final time. I don't know if we can say that dogmatically. I would leave that open for you to study out, and you can have your opinion. But I know this. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in other passages of Scripture, the Bible indicates that there is a great audience to this judgment of God. That audience would be believers who are there assembled in the court of Almighty God, in the court of the great white throne judgment, and we are eyewitnesses of the accounting process that everyone will receive their due reward for their works that were done in this life. It's all detailed here in these verses. I take you back to Matthew chapter 7. The Bible says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You say, well, why is it so important? Because I want you to see something that is corrected in some circles of theology. Would you look down at chapter 21 in verse number 4? There's a lot of Southern gospel songs that have been written, "No Tears in Heaven." Okay? And they always make us emotional. They move us in the times of funeral services and everything like that. But look what the Bible says in verse number 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Well, why in the world would God have to wipe away tears? Do you know how hard it's going to be there at the judgment, the great white throne judgment? For children to see their moms hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." To have moms and dads who, from their witness station, watch their children go out into eternity lost. Spouses prayed for years for their husband or wife to get saved, and they never did. And they hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You see, ultimately, Satan's defeat is determined. But lest we get caught up in the things that I mentioned earlier that could discourage us, that could depress us, let us keep our focus in on this fact. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hitler is going to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. Mussolini, Stalin, the leaders of every man-made religion will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But I close our conversations with Satan with this. Satan himself and all of his minions will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yeah, there are some things that are going on right now that are pretty unbelievable and even downright discouraging at times. But I know that Satan is a defeated foe and his time is coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in this study. We've done this for a number of weeks and just surveying the different passages of Scripture that reveal the words of Satan. And rounding it out tonight by considering him in Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Revelation chapter 20. And having this understanding that at every step he's been defiant of Almighty God and his plan, his purposes, his people. At every step he's been defiant. At every step he's been deceptive. He still goes out every day looking to deceive young people and adults alike. Lord, help us to not fall prey to the deceptiveness of Satan. May we be vigilant against the wolves that he would seek to bring into our congregation. May we have discernment, Lord. May we know the Word of God in such a way that it's a truth detector. And if someone means to do harm to this flock, Lord, may they be pointed out and revealed very quickly. Lord, we understand that he is ultimately defeated. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. At every turn, Satan has been defeated in the events that he's tried to orchestrate, and he will be defeated. His Antichrist, his false prophet, all the people that follow him at the end of the millennium, he'll be cast in the lake of fire. And we know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for our guests that are with us tonight. I pray your hand of blessing upon each one. Would you bless us and protect us as we go out into the community, both in visitation and in work. May we point people to their need of the Savior. Bless us as we dismiss. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here in services tonight. Again, great to have guests with us tonight. And we're thankful that you come our direction. Trust that the Lord will bless and direct in the remaining part of this week. Look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. Have a good night.